We're going to read the whole of Genesis chapter 19. So we'll start at the beginning of the chapter and read right through to the end. Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me, by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Amen. Tonight we're going to have a second look at Genesis chapter 19. We were there last week and we saw from the New Testament how the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is an example and a warning to us. It warns us of the terrible punishment that God will bring on any person, or indeed on any community, which openly and deliberately rejects him and his commands. And we saw then the need for us to flee to Christ urgently for safety. But there is another story intertwined with the story of Sodom, and that's the story of Lot. The course which Lot followed through his life serves as a different sort of warning. It's a warning to those of us who are in Christ already. And so we'll trace his course just through this chapter in two parts. And we'll begin with the first part. It's Lot's decline. Lot's decline. I read at the start of the service from the book of 2 Peter, and there the Apostle Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man. He says it several times, just to make sure we don't miss it. Lot was right with God. Lot was a true believer. He doesn't look like one in this chapter, it must be said. His behaviour is pathetic. His behaviour is shameful at times here. But go back in time. Go about 24 years earlier to chapter 12 of Genesis, and there You'll see that Lot was there with Abraham when Abraham first set out from Haran. Abraham went because he believed the Lord's promise to bless him and to bless the world through him. And it seems that Lot did also. That Lot also believed in the Lord, in the promises that he'd made. And that's why he went with Abraham. And so Lot began a pilgrim life with his uncle, never settling in one place, pitching their tents together, building altars, worshipping the Lord together. Lot was a righteous man. But his life changed course in chapter 13. There wasn't enough land to support both Lot and Abraham and their flocks all in one place. And so Lot chose to go and live in the plain of Jordan, which is this very fertile valley with five cities in it, Sodom and Gomorrah and the others as well. The people in those cities were infamous for their wickedness and depravity. And so Lot knew that those people were in line for God's judgment. And yet that didn't stop him from going in that direction. Because there was something which drew him there all the same. And it says in chapter 13, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It was like the garden of the Lord. It was like Eden itself. Like the land of Egypt. Advanced, civilized, wealthy. And so Lot's flocks could prosper there in those green pastures. And he could make money from trading with those cities. And so it says he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He was careful not to live in Sodom. He was just nearby. This wasn't his home. He was a pilgrim after all, wasn't he? It was just a good place to stay for a while and make some profit. But it seems that the more Lot benefited from his ties to these people, the deeper he was drawn in by them. So we come to chapter 14, and there we find that he'd actually moved within the city walls. Maybe he'd pitched his tent out in the city square, or he was lodging with one of the residents perhaps, but it would be much more convenient, wouldn't it, to be there, to make his trade deals with everybody. And so then Lot was amongst the residents who were taken captive by the enemies of Sodom and then were later rescued by Abraham. He was one of the population at that time. And even that close shave, even that didn't make Lot realize the dangers of getting in too close to these wicked people. Here in chapter 19, in the first verse, we find him not only back in Sodom again, but he's actually sitting in the gate, it says. And that's a position that's held by the civic leaders. He's been given some kind of official position in the city. And as we see later, he's got his own house there in Sodom. And his daughters have married local men. You see, Lot has put down roots in Sodom by this time, deep roots, because he's doing well there. He's comfortable. He's respected. He's rich. This is his home now. And so although I'm sure he never intended it, and he probably never imagined it, that decision that he made when he was younger has now brought him within a whisker of brimstone. Now we need to be clear, Lot does not approve of the evil culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't like it at all. That's what Peter said. That righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So Lot finds their behaviour very troubling. It really upsets him whenever he sees it. But all the same, that doesn't mean that it won't have any influence on him. I think we can see that here. How does righteous Lot end up offering his own daughters to the mob to be raped and abused? What kind of father would do something like that? Well, only a father whose conscience has been twisted beyond recognition. And it seems that Lot's constant exposure to sexual perversion, day after day, year after year, it started to get under his skin. It started to shape his own outlook, his own values. You see it in the way that he dawdles in the city when the judgment's coming very near, even when the angels urge him to hurry up. Verse 16 says, he lingered. He still lingered even then. And if they hadn't pulled him out by force, he'd still have been there when the fire and the brimstone fell. Even when he's outside the city, the angels are there pleading, escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Even then, his answer, please no, my lords. Back to that nomadic pilgrim lifestyle again. Back to camping in tents with Abraham. Please no, he says. Can't you just leave Zoar? Can't I keep just a little piece of Sodom? Just a little bit. You see how much Lot has changed, how much Lot has been changed by these years that he's spent in Sodom. And his family as well, not just him. His wife has become so bedazzled with the city that she cannot take her eyes off it, can she? Even when the brimstone's starting to fall. And his two daughters who escape with him. It seems ironic, isn't it? The two daughters that he had offered to the mob to be raped, that those daughters end up raping Lot himself. It's abominable. But they've grown up in a community where abomination was celebrated and where their father turned a blind eye to it. And that's left its mark on them. It will do. So they don't feel any pangs about this sort of sexual perversion. This is a sorry story, isn't it, of Lot's decline. And what it teaches us is that the pull of the world, the pull of material wealth and of ungodly people, is far stronger than we think. It's like one of those hidden currents that you get just by the seashore, which little by little pulls you out into the ocean till you can't get back. There is no surer way to weaken your hold on Christ and to hinder your walk with him and to strangle your spiritual life than to place yourself needlessly in the midst of worldly influences. This isn't something we talk about so much nowadays. It's not the fashionable thing for preachers to say, but the Bible's very clear in its warnings. If you expose yourself voluntarily to wickedness in the company you keep, in the things that you watch and read and think about, it will shape your thinking. It will corrupt your character. It will cool your heart towards the Lord. And we have to acknowledge that the bait which so often draws us away, the bait is very often money. It's very often comfort and ease and possessions. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the parable of the sower. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The Lord Jesus had a lot to say about riches. We overlook it to our peril. Bear these things in mind when you're thinking about moving house. If you ever do. It might be the most gorgeous, beautiful home. But if it will take you away from other believers and isolate you from them, if it will take you away from a church where the Bible is preached, that is a foolish move to make. What about younger people, children, or as you're getting a bit older, into teenage years, you're going to start thinking about whether to go to college or maybe go away to university. Well, when you come to make that decision, don't just ask yourself, will this get me a good job? Ask yourself, what sort of environment will I be putting myself in? And if it's one that will drag you away into the ways of the world, then you need to steer clear of it. You need to be very careful when we make these decisions. It's the same when you're choosing a husband or a wife. It's the same when you're picking a job or a career. We need to beware. We need to be on our guard with these decisions. If you follow Lot's decision and open yourself up to evil influences when you don't need to, then your soul will suffer for it. And in time you'll follow Lot's decline. So there's the warning for us in these verses. Thankfully, that's not all that there is in these verses. Because Lot's decline is followed by Lot's deliverance. Lot's deliverance is the second half of his story in this chapter. We need to remember this. We need to, because the point of this story is to show us that Lot was rescued from Sodom, that he wasn't destroyed. None of us has complete control over our circumstances, do we? You may live in a family where the Lord is disrespected and dismissed. You may have made poor decisions in the past, and now you're living with the consequences. And perhaps all this talk you've just heard about being shaped by the world, about being led away from the Lord, maybe that's making you a bit anxious. Perhaps you find yourself tainted a bit already. You do find thoughts in your head, or you find words on your lips sometimes that you know haven't come from the Lord. And you've picked them up from others, and you're shocked to realise that you've absorbed these things. And you might worry about that. What if I get drawn away? What if I lose my grip on Christ? And so we can take comfort from this one crucial fact in Genesis 19. Lot didn't die in Sodom. He didn't. He escaped because the Lord delivered him. The writer is at pains to show us just what lengths the Lord went to save Lot from this mess that he'd got himself into. It goes right back to when the three men were setting off from Abraham's tent. The Lord shared with Abraham his intentions for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. Now this is Christ we're talking about. He doesn't need to go down there in person to find out what's happening, does he? What he's doing is he's going on a rescue mission. He's sending his angels into Sodom to get the righteous people out in time. Abraham, in his prayer, he hopes there might be 10 righteous people there. The Lord knows there's only one. But you know the rule that the American military always follows? Leave no man behind. They always say that, leave no man behind. When they lose one of their troops, they'll always come back for them. They'll always go and rescue them. How much more so with Christ? How much more does he care for his people and always go and rescue them? And that's what he's going to do. He's going to do it for Lot. Verse 22, I think, is very telling here. One of the angels tells Lot to hurry up to Zoar because, he says, I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So the Lord's given them strict instructions to hold back the judgment until the moment they've got Lot to safety. And what an effort that is for them to get Lot to safety. It's not straightforward by any means. Let's just count through all the steps they have to go through to get him there. First, they tell him, verses 12 and 13, have you got anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. So they tell him what's going to happen. There's a clear instruction, and it does get his attention. But it doesn't get him out of the city. And so a few hours later, they try a second time. Verse 15. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed. So don't wait around to persuade your sons-in-law. You need to go now, they say. But he lingered. When do you give up trying to rescue someone who just doesn't want to be rescued? Not yet, if you've been sent by the Lord. And so there's a third attempt in verse 16, and it's getting more desperate now. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. How merciful he is here. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And what does Lot do when he's outside the city? He just stands there. He's in a haze, isn't he? And they have to tell him again in verse 17, escape for your life. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. But no, he says, no, I want to go to Zoar instead. I'd have walked off at this point. I'd have said, fine, Lot, if you want to leave, you can stay. If you don't want to leave, you can stay right here. And you can burn, and that's your problem. But even then, they agree to his request on behalf of the Lord. It seems they'll do anything. They will do anything to keep this righteous man safe. And so they tell him to hurry on to Zoar. And I've lost count how many attempts they've had now. But again and again and again, you just see how determined the Lord is to deliver Lot from danger. So yes, Lot has put himself there. He's been foolish, and yes, he's reluctant, and yes, he's ungrateful. But none of that is going to stop the Lord from saving his precious child from disaster. The Apostle Peter tells us that we can learn a wider lesson from that. In that same passage, he says that the fact that the Lord rescued righteous Lot from Sodom, he says that is proof that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That is, out of trials, out of situations that are difficult and testing and threatening. The Lord knows how to deliver his people out of those situations. He's not just talking about one man now, all of his people. Every one of us. So however foolish you may be, whatever poor decisions you might have made, however deeply entrenched you may get yourself in the world and all of its muck, the Lord knows how to save his people. He knows how to bring his people safely through every trial. And this shows us that if you're truly his, the Lord will stop at nothing. He will stop at nothing to save your soul from destruction. Remember that. Remember it when you fear that you might not make it. Remember it when you feel just how weak you are spiritually. It's a promise. It's a promise that should bring you enormous comfort and relief and assurance when you see the vastness of God's mercy and patience, his determination to rescue his people. And there's one final thing to take note of. Why was it that the Lord did rescue Lot? It's easy to overlook it, actually. But in some ways, it's the main point of the story. Verse 29 is the key lesson. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered... Well, it doesn't say Lot. It says God remembered Abraham. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. What does that mean? He remembered Abraham. It means that God rescued Lot because Abraham had prayed for him. That's the reason that Lot is safe. And do you remember how Abraham prayed? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Abraham had grasped the perfect justice of God. And he'd held him to it in prayer. He had held him to it. And from that point, when Abraham prayed in that way, Lot's deliverance was never in doubt. Believer, there is somebody pleading for you before the Lord, even as I speak to you now, even now. There's somebody praying for you. There's an intercessor who has a far stronger claim on God than Abraham did. Christ himself is your great high priest. And he's praying now, Father, Father, hold back your wrath for his sake. Rescue her from the world before it drags her down to hell. Save all of your people, Father, however weak they are, however foolish they've been, save them all. And as high priest, he points to his atoning sacrifice. He presents it before the Father. And that sacrifice is himself. He shows his wounded hands and his side and his feet. That's the evidence that he himself has taken all the punishment for your sin. That the fire and the brimstone that was reserved for you has fallen on him, on Christ. It fell on him at Calvary. And so God, whose justice is perfect and whose mercy is great, he cannot refuse that request from his own Son. And so that's where our hope is. This chapter has been frightening and alarming, and it shakes us up. But what it presents to us is the fact that our hope is and must be in Christ, our mediator, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And in him, we are safe. In him, we could be no more secure. And so, take heart, the story of Lot, yes, it warns us about decline, but it also shows us that the Lord knows how to deliver his people. And he always will, because of Christ. Amen.